So there was a church secretary named Beth who was in the habit of answering the phone by saying, "Neighborhood church, Jesus loves you. This is Beth speaking." And one day she was absorbed in a conversation with someone when the phone rang, and she absentmindedly said, "Beth loves you. This is Jesus speaking." The person on the other end paused and said, "I thought your voice would be different." Now, I made that up. That wasn't really our Beth. But friends, it is my prayer that we will indeed hear the voice of God, the words of Jesus, very clearly today. So would you pray with me as we begin? Oh, Father, we stand in awe of your greatness this morning. You, oh Lord, reign. And we rejoice and exalt and give you glory. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us to ready ourselves to be your bride, oh God. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that you would do great things through us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for many among us who are hurting due to health, finances, broken relationships, and sin in their lives. We pray for our relatives and friends serving our country and serving you in far-off places. We pray for other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in our community as they worship you this morning. Are there people you know who need our prayers? Would you please just speak out their names quietly? Yes. Oh, Lord, when we look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars and all that you have set in place, we wonder, who are we that you care for us? And yet in your kindness and mercy, you do so. Would you care for these for whom we have prayed this morning? And God, you know the hearts of all people. We pause now to pray for hearts yet to receive you. Please join me in a moment of silent prayer for the unsaved in our midst and in our community. Pray for specific people in your sphere of influence. Jesus, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray for lost people we know to be found. And Lord, give us hearts for the lost. Challenge us this morning to be people willing to share our faith and proclaim and build your kingdom. And now, Lord, as we attend to your holy word, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we will be made completely competent, equipped to serve you well. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. There's a blue insert in your bulletin. If you'd like to pull that out, you can follow along with us. This morning has an outline on it. Well, a week ago on Easter Sunday, Nick Bredo concluded our series in the Gospel of Mark by declaring superbly from the scriptures that Jesus Christ really did die, he really was buried, and that he really did rise again from the dead. In fact, it has been asserted by reputable sources that there is more verifiable proof that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead than there is that Columbus discovered America. Because Jesus really did die, really was buried, and really did rise again, Nick asserted that the words of Jesus can really be trusted. One of the things Jesus said was, "Come, follow me." And we stressed that throughout the series. Having concluded our series in the Gospel of Mark, we now have the opportunity to consider what it is and what we should do in taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Christ. In following Jesus, we come and we worship here on Sunday mornings and in personal time during the week. But what else do we do to follow Jesus? Have you ever considered this question? What is my purpose here? If I really believe that Jesus really died, was buried, and rose again and conquered death, it tells us in John 14 that Jesus prepared a place for each of us who believe in him. Well, if our salvation is secure, if a place is prepared for us in heaven, why does God leave us here in this dark, evil, seemingly God-forsaken world? Why, when we are saved, are we not just jetted straight to heaven? Right at that moment. Well, Jesus said that he has work for us to do. I've entitled our message today, Share the Good News. And our topic is evangelism. The word evangelism comes from the root word evangel, which means good news. Evangelism, simply put, is sharing good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is defined in the beginning verses of 1 Corinthians 15 as that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Worship as a purpose of the church is something that we practice here and now, but we'll also participate in it for eternity in heaven. Evangelism, however, is so significant as a purpose of Christ's church because it is the last mandate that God gave to us for while we are still here. After we become believers, God doesn't just jet us off to heaven. He leaves us here for the purpose of proclaiming his kingdom. Jesus' commandment to go and make disciples, which we call the Great Commission, must have been very important because it is recorded in the New Testament not just once or twice, but five times in each of the four Gospels and in Acts chapter 1. Listen to Jesus' final words before his ascension to heaven. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Anderson and Cottonwood and Shasta County in California and to the ends of the earth. Well, it said something like that. We're called to be witnesses, to be ambassadors for Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:20. An ambassador is a special diplomatic representative sent from one people to a foreign people. So we're commanded to go with the gospel, whether that's across the ocean or across the street, to alien people who don't know Christ, and they are everywhere. Jesus, of course, is our supreme example of an ambassador and an evangelist. God didn't just send us a telegram or shower us with bumper stickers that said, "Smile, Jesus loves you." No, God sent a man, his son, to communicate his message to us. John 1:14 says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, that we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said he had come to seek and to save the lost. Then, John 17, 18, Jesus said to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Many years ago, I read a book by Rebecca Manley Pippert called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, with the subtitle Evangelism as a Way of Life. She wrote that both Christians and non-Christians have something in common, and that is that they are both uptight about evangelism. Christians are afraid of offending someone. Non-Christians are afraid of being assaulted. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this to his disciples and to us, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven." The word Christian literally means little Christ. We are to be his little lights. And the Lord warned us not to hide our light. Now, there are two ways that Christians can hide their light. The first is to hide in the light. Some will be so involved in church, have only Christian friends, and never be around those who need the good news. Friends, the place light is most effective is where? In the darkness. As Pippert put it, we are to be the salt of the earth. If we are to be the salt of the earth, we need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. Now, the other way some hide their light is by hiding in the darkness. Some Christians blend in with the world to the extent that the unsaved don't recognize any difference. When the divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in the world, when Christians have a lifestyle that resemble those who don't know Christ, then it is apparent that many are hiding in the darkness. So if we understand that we are to take up the purpose of evangelism or sharing the good news, we might ask the question, what does that look like? How is it done? Well, it is similar to other activities that we participate in. So I'm going to give five analogies this morning that may help us to get the picture. First of all, simply put, sharing the good news is being a friend. If I were to have each believer in here share how they came to Christ this morning, I'm sure that very few did so at a big crusade or church meeting. For me, God used a college teammate. For my wife, Shelley, God used me and some good friends she had. For many, God uses parents, relatives, or friends to share the good news with them and be the good news to them. Listen to Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. New songs are mentioned many times throughout the book of Psalms and often referred to songs and shouts of victory. What was your old song? My old song was, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." But because God used Jerry Bigham to share with me the good news of the gospel, I have a new song. Up from the grave, he arose. We are commanded to sing a song to others, to be their friend. We are to have a lifestyle of evangelism. Be a friend and you might actually lead a person to Christ. Be a friend and you might find out later that it really made a difference for later in their lives at another time and place where they finally placed their faith and submitted to Christ. My experience has been that through being a friend, a person may actually come to you and ask you to share Christ with him or her. There are some more analogies we will consider that put shoe leather to what it means to share the good news by being a friend. First one of those is this: sharing the good news can also be as simple as being an inviter or solicitor. There's a term called invitational evangelism. We had a kid in our youth group in the very early days named Matt, who was one of the greatest inviters I have ever witnessed. Now, Matt didn't quote the Bible or share gospel tracts. What he did was invite all his friends to every youth group activity that we had, where their friends would hear me share the gospel or one of our staff share the gospel, and many of them came to faith. In John 1:40, Andrew met Jesus. The first thing he did was go find his brother Peter and bring him to Jesus, invite him to come meet Jesus. John 1:44 and 45, Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip went and found his friend Nathanael and told him about Jesus. Nathanael said, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael became a disciple. Natalie Bainbridge shared that her friend Julianne invited her to our youth group, which led to her reading the Bible, which led to her coming to faith. That was followed by her marrying a boy that she met in our youth group. And now they are members of our social events team and were on duty last night. Friends, students, you can be the Julianne in somebody else's life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is that of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling through Samaria with his disciples. He stops at a well, and while his disciples are in town getting food, Jesus asks a Samaritan woman of ill repute, something only Jesus would do, for a drink of water with the intent of giving her living water that would save her for all eternity. Then notice what the lady does after she gets it in John 4, 28 to 30, and then verse 39. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then in verse 39, it tells us many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So this gal leaves the water that she had come for, and she went and invited her whole town to come and see. Not only did many believe because of the lady's testimony, but those who believed asked Jesus to stay a couple more days, and many more came to faith. So a pertinent question might be, when was the last time you invited an unbeliever, let alone your whole town, to church, or to a church game night, or to your youth group, or to your home group, and just invited them, just said, "Come and check it out. Just check it out." That simple, small effort could change lives forever of people you know and care about who are currently headed for a horrific eternity separated from God if nothing changes. The next analogy is that sharing the good news is like being a farmer. In Matthew 13, 3 through 9, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer sowing seed, and that seed lands on different kinds of soils. A hard path, rocky ground, lands among thorns, and some of it lands on good soil. Later in the chapter, in verses 18 to 23, he tells the results of the sowing. It all depends on what kind of soil the seed is put in. Now, the soils represent the hearts of various kinds. But it says that the seed sown in the good soil, or the receptive hearts, will bear yields of 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. Friends, that is some good harvest. But that can't happen unless someone sows the seed. Listen to Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." For the harvest of souls to happen, believers must be sowing and reaping. In John 4, Jesus says that some will sow and some will reap. Now, unless anyone might get a big head for his part in the process, whether that is sowing, watering, or weeping, listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers." It is obvious that there are different aspects of the farming process, but we are each to be involved. We are each to be sowing the good seed. Parents, are you sowing seeds of faith in your children? Family members, are you sowing seeds of faith in your unbelieving relatives? Students, are you sowing to your classmates and teammates? Adults, are you sowing with your co-workers and friends? You can almost feel the emotion in Jesus' voice when he says this in Matthew 4, 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Church, let's get after the harvest. So sharing the good news has parallels with being a friend, being an inviter, and being a farmer. Another analogy also comes from the words of Jesus. This is Matthew 4, 19 and 20. "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen, common, regular people like you and me, 'Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" He's saying, in effect, you catch the big catch. You can bring in fish that really matter. Sharing the good news is like fishing. It's like being a fisherman. I love to take my granddaughter Ella fishing out to the pond on Foscalina's ranch, and we catch some big bass and catfish out there. And it's really fun at certain times of the year. But you know, fishing for souls is not to be a seasonal sport. It is to be a Christian's constant endeavor. Now, those who fish often have a favorite fishing hole. For many of us, God provides us with wonderful fishing holes with all kinds of fish in them. Over the years, I have seen high school students come to Christ and fish on their campuses and bring in nets full of fish. I have witnessed kids caught on their teams. In John 4, we saw Jesus was at a well, a good place, it seems, to catch fish. Each of us has natural fishing holes God has placed there for us. It may be a Weight Watchers class, friends with the same hobby, like golf, a class or a team at school. It could even be a place like the health club. Brad Manley fishes at the health club. If you have a normal job, you have a natural fishing hole. But whichever fishing holes we frequent, the objective the Lord has for us is to fish. The bait we use is simply joy in Christ, being a kind and compassionate friend who exudes joy, invites their company, plants seeds, and introduces them to Jesus. A final analogy I want to use is taken from a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. Our final analogy is this: sharing the good news is like being contagious. If we have the real disease of Christianity, others should catch it from us. For many of us, we were the strongest evangelists right after we became believers. I know that's the case for me, because we were so contagious at that point. Man, we had the Jesus measles all over us, and nobody could miss it. The problem is that many of us have then become inoculated and no longer exude the good news. We're no longer contagious. That is sad, because there's so many among us who need the love of Jesus. We should desire to be in the ministry of multiplication as contagious believers. As we near closing, I want to share three simple, practical steps for sharing your faith. These come from the Lighthouses of Prayer Philosophy of Evangelism. I'm just going to share them briefly. The first is very simple, and that is to pray for lost people, like we did in our pastoral prayer earlier in the service. We must talk to God about people before we can effectively talk to people about God. I came across this true story that a church decided to test the effect of prayer on an evangelistic endeavor going from house to house. Church members selected 80 names from the telephone directory and prayed for those people for 3 months. Another 80 names were chosen, and that group were called but received no prayer. After 3 months, church members called everyone on both test groups. Out of the 80 that received no prayer, only one person responded favorably at being called upon. Of the 80 who were prayed over, 69 responded favorably, inviting church members to come. 45 even invited the church prayer teams in for coffee and refreshments and prayer. Clearly, prayer makes a difference. My grandma prayed for me for many years. She prayed that I would be a preacher. If you knew me in my early life, you would never have guessed I would be a believer someday, let alone a preacher. Pray for those at your fishing holes. Pray for your life to be contagious, such that it affects others and infects them with the love of Christ. The early church all joined together in prayer, Acts 1:14. The Apostle Paul instructed believers in Colossians 2 to devote yourselves to prayer. In James 5:16, the Apostle James wrote that the prayers of righteous people are effective. Pray for those in your fishing holes. Secondly, we need to care for lost people. Showing people you care for them can be as simple as just being a good listener, or inviting them to an activity, or offering a ride, or paying a compliment. Caring for people earns one the right to be heard. The New Testament gives many examples of how Jesus cared for lost people. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see a man care for one who was stranded by the road, whose life was a mess, and the guy was not even of his people. In the story of the woman at the well, we observe how Jesus practiced friendship evangelism and kindness to an immoral sinner because of their common thirst. That led to a conversation that was life-changing for the woman and ultimately turned her whole town upside down. But it all started with Jesus identifying with and caring for the woman. He cared enough to speak with someone who wasn't his equal in that culture, being both a woman and a Samaritan, a despised and different race. You know, friends, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. When we are fishing, we must choose bait that will catch fish. No one I know catches fish with a bare hook. Analogous to the bait are ways in which we care for people. It may entail offering to babysit. It may be to tend their yard while they are on vacation. It may include things like writing a nice note or bringing food when they are having hard times. If we are contagious with our faith, we won't quarantine ourselves and isolate ourselves. We want to be right next to people, ministering to their needs. We want to be around them so that they can catch what we've got. Finally, the third step is to share the good news. Use words. Care enough to speak up. In Romans 10, 14, and 15, Paul asks these questions. How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Your neighborhood, your work group, your school, your holes where you have been issued a fishing license by Jesus to be his ambassador need someone who will cast the line and then hook them when they bite. They need someone contagious who will breathe germs all over them so that they get infected with the real disease. They need someone to tell them, the good news, and to be the good news to them, care for them. I'm going to close this morning with a story called The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman. I used to read this to the youth group at least once a year. Brothers and sisters, I share this not to create guilt in any of us, but really to challenge us to the great task of sharing the good news of the gospel. You may recognize yourself in some aspects of it. And if so, it may be God's way of getting you off the mark when it comes to sharing your faith. That's my prayer as I share this with you. This is called The Parable of the Fishless Fisherman by John M. Drescher. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide, worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. Only one thing they didn't do, however. They didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes, where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speaker's bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt they were called to be fishermen responded and were sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Some also said they wanted to be a part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between a good and a bad fisherman. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience of fishing, of being a fisherman. He was also placed on the Fisherman's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen but yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish really weren't fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches any fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? Neighborhood church, I want to challenge us this morning as a church to not be a fisherman's club or just talk about fishing, but to be genuine fishermen and fisherwomen, to be contagious Christians. Let me close with these words from the Apostle Peter. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. When you leave this place this morning, you are entering the mission field. Let's be a friend. Invite folks along. Sow the seed. Go fishing. Spread the disease. Avidly embrace the prayer, share, care, and share method of giving out the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. And oh, by the way, if you can't share the good news because your heart has not yet received that good news yourself, we will have some folks up here after the service that would be delighted to pray, to talk with you, and to pray with you, and I would be delighted to do the same.